So today we talk about conversations on children and faith, and specifically in how this relates to discipleship. We'll be talking more about discipleship in our sermon time, but discipleship is going to be our theme for the year. In some way, shape, or form, in classes and sermons, we're going to be talking about what it means to follow Jesus Christ and be a disciple. So I'm excited about that. But this class is specifically relating to how our children are following and how our children are discipled and how we disciple them. So let's start off with a word of prayer and we will begin our conversation. Thank you, God, for bringing us here together. I pray that you would fill today's conversation with things we can take with us, Lord, with encouragement, inspiration. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear. And to help us to be engaged with this conversation. We love our kids so much, Lord, and we know they are the future of this church, Lord, and your plan for salvation for the world. So I pray that you'd help us to be thinkers, to pay attention, and to do everything out of the love we have for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Well, Shelley and I have been in... Hey, how you doing? What's up, Will? Hey, fill this out. We're doing a drawing at the end of class. So we just need your email address and your social security number. This is for Powerball. Shelley and I have been doing ministry for a long time. We've been in full-time ministry, I would say, since the late 90s. But we've seen the gamut on children's ministry. And so this is an important conversation for us because we've seen it to where children were fully involved, and we saw a moment where children kind of were relegated to the children's area throughout the whole service. So in Houston, and just jump in if I don't say something correctly.
Well, I would say...
Well, that didn't take long.
It did. Okay. Already, you're wrong. I look around and I see a variety of different people with children at different ages. And just to keep in mind, I think when we say children, we mean, you know, multi-age children, whether you have children, whether you don't. I mean, like, I look at Paige and I say, I want my children to have what she's got, you know. And so Paige is an important part of this conversation. So, So whether you have children, whether it's grandchildren, whether your children are teenagers, you know, your children are your children. So I think that's kind of the perspective where this topic is coming from.
So our experience personally is our church in Houston, we went to the Willow Creek model back in the early 2000s. And what that was it was a fully engaging experience for the kids from the very beginning to the very end. And so they came into church, they went to their classes, they had rotations, and then they went to their own worship. And we didn't see them for 2.5 hours. And there was a lot of great things that were happening. You know, the kids were excited. We were growing. Parents were bringing their kids. The kids loved it. And so there was a moment whenever we wanted Liv to come into worship with us. And so we told her, hey, we're coming to worship. How old is she?
She was about five. I can't remember, but I want to say she was about five.
About 5 years old. And she started to cry. I said, what? What are you crying? She's like, I don't want to go. I want to go into my children's area. And for the first time it hit me. I'm like, my kid is missing it. They're missing this time with me and my wife and seeing the family of God do communion and sing and enjoy. And it made us have lots of conversations about what are we doing to our kids, or what kind of environment have we fostered for our children to really grow and learn from the community itself. So this is the conversation we've had. So we've seen it from the kids are fully engaged to where they're separated, and then we've seen it to where there's a good balance between them doing their children's area and then coming in to worship and being engaged in that service. So this is where the basis of the conversation comes in, is that our experience comes from, we've kind of seen this circle happen, and we know there's still a lot more conversation to be had. And so I wanted to talk about, just kind of give it over to her and let her know, just let you know what she's been thinking and kind of where this is headed here.
Well, so I have to kind of begin by saying that I am a deeply curious person. I will admit it might be kind of a problem for me because I tend to be argumentative when it comes to things that I don't understand because I want to get to the bottom of it. And it's a confession. It might not be, you know, such a great quality. I should have been an attorney or something because I really do not take things for face value. I will constantly question you to find out, how do you know that? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to believe you just because you said it or just because you read it on the internet. It's just, that doesn't fly for me. Or, you know, and so when, in terms of children's ministry, especially when I took this job, I mean, of course we'd had these experiences, but I took this job and I thought, you know, I really want to get to the bottom of how we disciple our children. And I don't want to look at mega church on the corner to see what they do. Or even Church of Christ, other Church of Christ on the corner to see what they do. I really want to get to the bottom of it myself. And so, because those things aren't going to really apply, especially if it's generic mega church or whatever, it's not going to apply to our faith culture. So it's very important to me to understand our faith culture and in our faith culture, Churches of Christ, meaning Disciples of Christ, Churches of Christ, Acapella, and Christian churches. Because that's the typical Stone Campbell movement. I wanted to know what is the foundation of how in our faith culture, how we have viewed children, you know, what has been the study in that particular area. And so I was really at a loss, honestly. And so I talked to some people, and I did read some things that were relevant to me. I mean, there's a lot of good material out there, but nothing that just really did it for me. There wasn't anything that just really hit home for me, that would help me, that would satisfy my need to get to the bottom of this. And so we went to Summit at Abilene Christian, and the only children's ministry track, or I think there was a youth ministry track also, but the only children's ministry track that there was this introducing this book, and it's called Along the Way, Conversations About Children and Faith. So I went to the class and I sat down next to this very quiet gentleman, and the class began, and it was just really great conversation that I felt was very authentic about children's ministry. And I got to talking to him, and he actually was the one that wrote the book. And so this book is written by Ron Bruner, and he is the one of the executives on the board for a children's home in Oklahoma. Anyway, he's a very unassuming, you wouldn't even know he was in the room unless, I mean, he doesn't really talk very much, but we got to talking and we exchanged cards and that was that. So the next class of that track I went to, he was the presenter. So he actually talked about the history of children in the Churches of Christ and the documented, and I should stress that, the documented pieces that we know about that have given us any light as far as our faith movement into what we believe about children. And I think it's important to talk about this because I think that in our particular faith culture, Churches of Christ tend to be very curious people. You know, we want to know what the Bible says about spiritual things. And so it was important to me to know what our faith culture had to say about that. So anyway, just I wanted to kind of give a let you kind of in on this conversation. I don't think it would be fair, since you didn't read the book, to talk about any of the rest of it before even talking to you about what our faith culture typically believes, having studied about our children in our church as a whole, whether you have children or whether you don't, whether your children are young or whether they're old. What is our faith culture? Where have we landed on that? So I'm going to let Scott do that.
The one thing we really appreciate about this book, these people, is that they don't disregard our history. You know, some people will say, well, the way we've done it is wrong. The way we've all done it, it's just not right. So this is the new way to do it. That irritates me. It irritates her because you can't disregard everything we've learned. I mean, our history is part of who we are. It's what's created us, and it's what has kind of helped us guide us along our way. So there are certain things about it that I would say probably need to be rethought, but there are certain things that I really love. Even in my strong, ultra-conservative church that I grew up in, there's some good things about that. And you know, there are some things that are irritating too, but these people, they don't disregard our past. So this is where we are. We're continuing this conversation. It's not saying, listen to us, we know what's best. So here's a little bit of the history. Whenever some people are really dogmatic to say, we're not Campbellites. Okay, I agree with that. Okay, I'm with you. But that is part of our history. Stone Campbell movement, we have, if you don't know anything about the Restoration history, read it. It's fascinating to me because I didn't grow up with that knowledge. I grew up with the Baptist and Presbyterians, different things like that. But Alexander Campbell had some very specific ideas about kids. And as this movement is beginning, there is a common practice of infant baptism. Very common. And it's still common in some circles even today. But Campbell was really trying to figure out, what does that mean? Why are we doing this? It's really not scriptural. It's not in Scripture. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. A lot of things that were practiced are not necessarily in Scripture. And he was a student of the Word. And as Shelley said, he wants to figure out, what does the Bible say about scriptural things? So the idea came from original sin. And that idea caused people that whenever a baby was born, oh, he's sinful. We need to make sure that this child is safe. And there are stories of people who were very strong Christians at that time who would lose a child, who thought to themselves and wrote, documented, I don't really know what's going to happen. I hope that they're one of the elect ones. I hope they're one of the ones that as Calvin said, God has preordained to be in heaven. If not, then what am I going to do? There was a heaviness. So infant baptism was a common practice. Campbell comes around and he says, listen, I think these kids are protected. There's this idea that they're safe, they're holy. And it says in 1 Corinthians 7, it's a very interesting passage, by the way, but 7:14 specifically in Corinthians, it says this. It says, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians, I'll just read it right here. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through a believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So Campbell landed on this idea that children are holy to a believing family, and they're safe until a certain age. So that's where he landed. That was his conversation. Well, a little bit later, a man named J.W. McGarvey wrote in the Millennial Harbinger. By the way, back then, these periodicals were the way the Church of Christ doctrine was spread. It had lots of different things, and they argue through them. It's fascinating. But in Millennial Harbinger, J.W. McGarvey continues it, and he says, okay, a child is ready for baptism when they can believe with all their heart and repent of all known sins. He didn't state an age. He just stated the willingness. So kids are safe until they come to that moment whenever they can believe with all their heart and repent of all known sins. Then, a little bit later, the conversation continues with a man named T.W. Brents. And he focused more on the idea of parental involvement and how parents need to see their children's salvation through example. Their kids need to see it modeled. They need to see their parents live out this life. So he would say, parents, be baptized yourself. You start living it out first, and your children are safe while they are children. So show them what it means to follow. Show them in your life as their children. So during the Civil War, no real documented conversation on children's issues or children's salvation or any of that happened, probably because they had a lot of other things to worry about. They started talking about instrumental music. They started talking about tons of stuff in the middle of the Civil War. And so children kind of got the back seat on that. So nothing really happened until the mid-1900s. We can say that now. And it's still, some of you were born in the mid-1900s. Everett Ferguson at Abilene Christian had this consistent theological view of children that was already stated. He didn't really contribute much. He just restated some of the things that had already been had already been stated. And then Jerry and Becky Gross talked about this age of accountability. You know, age of accountability is not a biblical concept. It's not in Scripture. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But this is something that comes through our tradition and our training and just us working out the Scriptures. So Jerry and Becky Gross is talking about this idea that they encourage us not to ask when our kids are accountable, but how do parents and the church nurture the faith throughout their life? Spiritual growth is a lifelong process. And then we come to Tommy King talking about this idea of the kingdom of God versus his church. Not versus, but in addition to. And how the kingdom of God, some people think the kingdom of God is the church, but it's really, it's bigger than that. The kingdom of God is much bigger. It encompasses children. It encompasses lots of things. See, I grew up in a church family. I grew up going to church every time the doors were open. Shelly did too. Her dad's an elder for almost 30 years now. Her mom was a Bible class teacher, and she taught at the ACU. I don't know if it was lectureships back then, but she taught lots of people how to teach children. So we both grew up in this holy faith atmosphere. We saw people succeed. We saw them fail. But you know, I didn't really have a crisis conversion. I didn't have this moment where I had done drugs and I'd, you know, almost murdered a man, and then I'd come back to my senses, and then, you know, I didn't have that. It was almost like I've always known God. I've grown up into this family and into this faith. We saw discipleship modeled out. We saw lots of things. So this was our conversion experience. Very similar. I was younger than she was. But King says it is preferable that children in the church, that they avoid a crisis conversion. If you can find a way to start modeling and raising them up in this faith to where they don't have that moment to where everything has fallen apart. What would it look like if you didn't have that crisis conversion, but it was a faith-filled life conversion? Okay, so now we go to our most recent conversation. This is where we are right now. You want to go ahead and talk a little bit about that?
So... This current piece of conversation is written by Stephen Bonner, and he is currently the associate professor teaching children's ministry and the director of youth and family at LCU. So that's where this is coming from. I did not meet him; he was not present, but he's the author of Chapter 2. So that's why we're going to talk about him. Now, this book is actually co-written by several people who are considered to be experts in their field. In one reason or another, they're either seeking their doctorate in certain areas, and they're really studying this. And so every chapter is about a different portion of this, and it's all and so it's a collection of ideas. I find it really, really fascinating. We can get more into that into our podcast. But this is his contribution. And I will say that I might disagree with him. I would need to sit down with him and grill him. But but this is his contribution, that children are spiritual meaning makers from birth. When you're born, you're inherently spiritual. It's not something you ought to be. It's something that you are. You are born into the image of Christ, the Imago Dei. And in Genesis, even in Genesis 1:26, can you read that for me, yeah, please?
I should have it memorized, huh?
Yeah, you should.
1:26-27, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
So we're all created in the image of God, and we're all spiritual by nature. It's not something that we've got to learn to be. And so his thought is that children are already active meaning makers. They are neither a product of a production line or a greenhouse. Now, this is where I might disagree with him just a little bit, because what he's saying is that they're neither something where, you know, you are adding to their faith to make them complete beings, nor are they the seed and then you watch it grow. that they are innately spiritual. And the part that got me that I was like, well, I don't know about this, Stephen, is that he said that, I agree, they're members of God's kingdom. Okay, I'll take that point. But he says that they are active agents who creatively construct meaning and significantly shape their own spiritual lives as well as the lives of others, as if parents, he was kind of taking the parents out of the equation. Like, children are spiritual. They don't need their parents to make them spiritual, which I get that. But I still think that there is something in between there. It seems like he's going a little extreme on that. I still think that our children, and I'm not talking about your blood children even, that they need adults to in their lives to help them form their spirituality. But anyway,
where we kind of agreed is that, you know, there's this Greek idea that children are blank slates and they're just a piece of stone. You got to chisel away and see what's in. See, I don't necessarily know if I agree with that either, because I do think that children have something to offer. I don't think that they're just, we should disregard them until they get to a spiritual moment. Because I think where we agree is that they are spiritual. I mean, look at a child. So Lily Ford, I didn't mention this earlier. There was a moment in Shelley's class whenever she's teaching them a breath prayer. And the breath prayer is sometimes you just breathe in, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and breathe out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And there's lots of different ways you can do that. And so Shelley said, what was theirs exactly?
Lord, hear my prayer.
Lord, hear my prayer. So there's a moment whenever I'm substituting for her on a Wednesday night, and all the kids like, we usually do a breath prayer now. We take 3 minutes and we get in our places in the room and do a breath prayer. And I'm like, okay, y'all go do it and turn off the light. Okay. And they're all, I figured they'd just be messing around. No, they're all in their spot. And then I hear Lily Ford. Y'all know Lily Ford, right? And I hear Lily Ford and she's on the ground and her head is down and she says, Lord, heal my quail. She's saying that over and over again. And I'm thinking to myself, that is, how can God not hear that? And to think that a kid is not able to talk to God because they're not at that age of accountability. Oh my goodness, this is, Lily's a spiritual being created in the image of God. And that taught me something at that moment. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so I think maybe we just need to move to the other part.
Okay.
Because of
time. We're almost
right,
there.
Because of time.
Okay.
Okay. So for time's sake, I want to move to really my big question. My big question is, you know, where do we go with our children? Stephen Bonner, his big suggestion, and I think we could all believe that this is true, is that as we're raising our children, we need to, he talks about spiritual ecologies, and he talks about the ecology of the home and the ecology of the church, and how those two things need to be, those two things are important in a child's spiritual formation. And they're really important to a person's spiritual formation, the ecology of the home and the ecology of the church. And he says that we should help them to see their part in a much larger story in the context of the home, that we should immerse them into spiritual relationships and practice rituals that ground them. And he talks about the passing on of faith and how when we use that language of passing on your faith, that it ignores the agency of the child and that it doesn't give them the opportunity to cultivate their unique faith as you invite them, as you're helping them to merge their story with God. So I understand that, but, and he talks about the ecology of the church, and I thought that it was interesting that he mentioned the ecology of the home first, because I think that really is the most foundational part of it. But the ecology of the church being, of course, where we're all sitting right now. And he talks about how ministry, that it's important to do ministry with children. It's important to do ministry that involves serving children and being served by children and serving the world with children. And when we do that, the kingdom of God is more fully recognized. because children are a part of the kingdom of God. And I think that they kind of rank somewhere with the angels and the cherubims. That's sort of the idea that I've gotten from all of this, is that that's, I don't know if rank is the right word, but that's where they sit in the kingdom of heaven.
The idea of innocence and
right
purity.
And so, but this was the part that impacted me the most. And this is what I think we can converse about here for just a minute. That a child's faith, while a gift from God, must be inspired. Not taught, not caught, but inspired. That was the word that impacted me. This happens best when children are in relationships with adults, meaning not just their parents, but with adults who are also growing in Christ. That was another piece that got me. Because if you yourself as a parent are not growing in Christ, then your children will not be growing in Christ to their full potential.
Or inspired to do so.
Right. Or inspired to do so. And that, I think we can, it's all a given. Okay, you know, we understand that. I mean, it's our responsibility to do that. But then I think I look at this other part with adults. He didn't say parents. They're not saying parents. They're saying adults. So my children need to be in a relationship with Angela. My children need to be in a relationship with Paige. My children need to be in a relationship with other adults who have different life experiences and come from different backgrounds and have kids of different ages. And those adults need to be growing in their faith. And it's our responsibility, and we kind of skipped over this part as far as what Jesus, you know, I think there were lots of passages in the Bible about how Jesus views children. But we all know the severity through which he talked about that in the Bible. We know those verses well, I think. But this was my question, is, am I growing in Christ? You know, can I disciple my own children and the 90 children that are in our children's ministry if I'm not growing in Christ? And what a responsibility that is. I mean, Jesus admonishes people who are not responsible with children. I mean, that was clear, and it was harsh, the things that he said about that he says about that in the Bible.
Let me read that. Just, it's in Matthew 18, and it talks about, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But anyone who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. He keeps talking about this, and then he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. There are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. You know, Jesus has a very high view. I wouldn't say high view, but he's very care-filled for kids, for children.
So, this is kind of where I wanted the conversation to start. And we have, I don't know, maybe five minutes or 10 minutes. I mean,
8 minutes.
What do you think about this? I mean, how are we inspiring as parents, but then also as church family, how are we inspiring our children? Whether you've got children who are 5 or 25, it's our responsibility to inspire them. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? I'm just curious. You know, it's one of these things where I feel like all of this text, it is not opinionated, like they're saying, this is how it is. They're just kind of talking about these different things and sort of leaving it open to conversation. So I'm interested in your conversation about that.
Yeah, so how important is the role of every adult in the church family to inspire our children's faith? I guess that's really come. Isn't that the question?
And have you ever seen it that way before? Have you ever thought of it that way before?
Or is it the parent's job, the teacher's job? You know, how have you seen that role as an adult with every kid here?
Well, I'll just jump out on one thing. From your very beginning of the conversation where you said about bringing them into the chapel, leaving everything. So Lori and I have worked in Charlie's room for way too many years. But anyway, the fact that with Charlie, even though the kids are separated and they enjoy coming there, he's teaching them at their level. Mm-hmm. Them sitting in class or in chapel is not their level. Two is it did a couple things. One is it freed the parents up to actually sit in there, because if you notice the parents that bring their kids in there, they're not listening at work. They're coloring, playing on the ground, disrupting service, everything else. But the fact that they're in there, it gave a couple of things. And by me being in there and others being in there, we got a chance to help correct some of that behavior. Okay? So you talk about it takes a church, a village to raise kids or whatever. So we were able, outside of the parents, actually to do minor discipline when somebody doesn't sit down and listen, hit somebody or whatever, probably more than some of those parents ever jump on their kids. So I think that kind of helps do some of the training. But all of us that got older kids that actually went through all Charlie's, they're not too bad. You know, and then they follow those kids in high school. The high school kids are in there. They all sit together. It's a bonding. The ones that go sit with their parents and stuff aren't bonding with these kids. So that's just my
opinion. You know, I actually really love what Charlie does, because the difference between what he does and what I felt our church in Houston was doing is that theirs was called Crazy Praise. So they would go in there, and that was what it was. And it was just like, of course she wanted to go. Because she could do whatever she wanted to do. And so could everyone else. And that was exactly what they did. And Charlie doesn't do that. I really like his method of...
He does the communion.
Right.
I mean,
he shows them what we're doing.
Yeah.
The big church, he does it in the little church.
Yeah.
To show them this is what it's going to be like when you go into the big church.
Right.
He explains the meaning of it. And
yeah.
A lot more in depth. And we've kind of... Because we're kind of, quote, past that point, Brad. We're learning, hopefully, at a deeper level or whatever, but he's keeping it at their level.
Mm-hmm. So let's say a part... Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to say, an important thing of what was just said that answers your question as well is that our adults have to be in relationship with children who are not necessarily theirs. We have to put ourselves out there, and we have to teach class, and we have to participate in group, and we have to be here. Why would you inspire a kid that doesn't know who you are? I mean, we have to put ourselves out there. We have to be involved.
Yeah, we asked Liam yesterday. We're having a conversation for Cub Scouts. And I said, okay, who are your trusted adults? And it was funny because he was really thinking about it.
You know who his first one was?
Who's that?
Mom. It was Travis.
Travis Stewart. Isn't that
Travis
awesome?
Stewart.
Goes, yeah, because he likes me, pays attention to me.
Can I interrupt you?
Yes.
I will tell you, my kids thrive when an adult likes them.
Mm-hmm.
And they won't learn from an adult who has that thumb down and is real critical and negative. And I have two very different personality children. Max is a lover, and he moves a lot, and he's joyful. But if you tell him, will you sit still? You're out of his life. Because he doesn't hear that well, then he might be like, hey, you got all this energy, let's sit for a minute. That works a whole lot better. And so older people have less patience sometimes, and so he'll be like, what's wrong with that guy? He's always cranky. And that might not be the case, but I do think as adults, we have such an impact. Like Grant, my kids love you, you know, because they know Grant's going to love them and hug them even if they didn't shower today or they're going to hug them. You know, it's that acceptance. And so if Grant says something, they're going to listen. So I just, and they would work. Loves Jane well. So there's these people. But we do have to do that.
Yeah. One of the ways on the how do we do that? I think it's when we do community work. We used to go down and still do a lot of stuff at Main Street as a church family, you know. So there's a lot of adults there, and then there's a lot of children there helping out. More of the young adults, you know, the teenage group. So they're often out there working side by side with another adult that they've never worked with before. And there's communications there. And they see us serving one another, or serving others, and then they jump right on in and do that as well. Because honestly, I think it could be pretty frightening for a young child, young teenage kid or whatever, to go out and meet the homeless face to face, to hand them a plate of food, or sit down with them like we've taught them to do here. You know, sit down with them at their table and talk to them and open up.
And Grant just lost a few.
So I think that's how the church facilitates that.
Yeah.
That's how it does.
Well, and I also think that your children need to know that you're not at church just because your spouse is at church or your parents took you to church. Right. I mean, speaking, I don't want to judge a mega church because our entire rest of our family goes there. My nephew never goes into the big sanctuary. He is the most godly spirit. He reads his Bible every day. And you know what? When he leaves for college in May, he's going to keep going to church because it's been his own relationship with God this whole time. It hasn't been his parents dragging him into the, you know, the sanctuary. He's gone by himself, and he had to walk in and put his big boy pants on. So he's grown up and matured, and we've seen this beautiful relationship. So I don't judge big churches. It's just different for them. For us, our kids see that sometimes Ryan's here when I'm not here. Sometimes I'm at home reading my Bible. And, you know, I think they just need to see that it's an individual relationship with Jesus. And I think Shelly does a good job of that, showing the kids to love Jesus, and he is your Savior, not just this person we go praise together. So giving them a responsibility in that, you know, whether it's Charlie's church and they're helping when they're bigger, they help with communion and they get to serve. And so I just think it needs to be that individual relationship, and they see that modeled by all the families and all the individuals, whether you're married, single, or whatever.
One last one, yeah.
Yeah, I'm glad Hal's not here because this is a coaching story. But So I've coached my whole life, and literally, I think it'll resonate, but I've had a dollar for every time a parent said, oh, my gosh, thank you. You know, the kid doesn't listen to me. So for others to model and teach, not just in a coaching scenario, that's where I think kids really grow. So they don't always get it from their parents, and it's not a defiance thing. It's a, wow, this is what the world does, and this is how I'm supposed to act. And I think of Jake, part of his growth being a new Christian, but he moved farthest, the fastest, when he got into a Bible study with a friend of mine. He and I both led a morning Bible study for sports kids on our team who wants to go and eat Rudy's barbecue in the morning and before school every Friday. And someone else pushing him is when he grew the fastest and the farthest, not me.
Well, there's so much more conversation I'd love to have on this. I just think that the family of God is highly important when it comes to the spiritual development of our kids, to inspiring them to faith. You know, life happens a lot more than 1 hour on a Sunday. And so this week, I encourage you to be thinking, what can I do throughout the rest of the week? Sunday nights, Wednesday during the day, to inspire my children, to inspire your children, to inspire others. What does that look like? So there's a lot more we can say.
Well, and we're gonna dig a little deeper into some of this in our podcast. And they're, you know, they're 20 minutes. It's never, you know, it's never very long. So if you have some time in the car or whatever, and you just want to kind of, and also if you'd like to purchase this book for yourself, it's called Along the Way: Conversations About Children and Faith. It really is fascinating. I have some other literature that Ron Bruner, that I met some of the other authors of this book too, and they led me in a particular direction that I was grateful for. So anyway, if you'd like to know, if you, you know, would like to read more, I'm kind of a nerd when it comes to stuff like that. So
hey, let's close in prayer. Thank you for listening. I hope this has been helpful. And granted, we may have brought up more questions and answers, but let's continue this conversation, because 35% of our congregation are children and kids. And there's even going to be more. So how are we going to take care of them? How are we going to pay attention to them? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Shelly.